Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It is the most ancient of Christian heresies. It is around so early that even one of the evangelists, albeit one of the later evangelists by most people's accounting, the evangelist John writes in response to it. He doesn't name it per se, but it's there. Many who have read John's gospel and his epistles later in the New Testament have detected something there. He is responding to an error and a heresy that we have come to know as Gnosticism. Is it still with us today? Has it found the ability not only to permeate Christianity in its ancient heretical forms and other world religions, but even our culture and our society? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, January the 4th, we begin a brand new five-part series on Gnosticism in 21st century America. Today, we'll get a little primer on Gnosticism, what it is, both past and present. Joining us for this series, Pastor Peter Burfind. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio, and author of the book Gnostic America, a reading of contemporary American culture and religion according to Christianity's oldest heresy. Peter, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thanks for having me on.
Give us an obvious example of Gnosticism here in the 21st century.
I think the most obvious case would be the New Age movement. The New Age movement is all about finding the God within and reconnecting with this sort of abstract God outside of this cosmic realm who we access internally. I think that's the most obvious. I mean, the whole New Age movement of the 60s, it went hand in hand with what I would say are more subtle Gnostic movements that also happened, but the most blatant obvious case of that would be the New Age movement.
A more subtle example of Gnosticism in our experience today.
Well, and that's, to me, where I take great interest in this is because, according to Scripture, according to St. John, he says that this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which is going to be with us as long as the church is going on. It's an anti-Christian religion. It's an anti-Christian theology, and we can get more into that. But it's going to be, I describe it as the doppelganger of the Christian church throughout history. So it's always there in history. It's just that we don't always see it. It permeates in ways that we don't really see. And the most obvious case I see of that is, well, several that I outlined in my book. And one of them is, I would argue, is the new evangelical movement. This whole idea of focusing on the internal operations of faith and the internal operations of the mind, the will, and the emotions, as opposed to the external locatedness of our faith in the sacraments and in the Word. Another example, politically, I would see is the progressive movement. This idea that there's an elite group of people that have sort of this gnosis or glimpse of wisdom on how to properly manage society towards this utopian end. Hans Jonas, one of the Gnostic scholars, sought Gnosticism in the existentialism movement, existentialism of popular philosophy, which I would argue has become the default philosophical posture of American pop culture, you might say. It's the whole just be yourself type idea, just be yourself. And he argues that that's ultimately a Gnostic posture because of its idolatry of the self. And I guess that's the bottom line, is anytime you see the idolatry of the self, there's usually some sort of Gnosticism going on. And I would say we're in a period of history where the self is extremely idolatrized.
So part of your point here is that the reason we don't recognize it all around us is precisely because it is all around us. It's the wallpaper.
Right. Yes. Does a fish know it's wet? You know, I mean, do you recognize the smell of your own house? Yeah, and it's all over. And I mean, again, as Christians, Christ came to pierce the darkness. He came as the light into the darkness. The darkness did not receive it, did not recognize it a lot of times. And we need to remember that. The fallen world has a certain posture towards spirituality, and it shouldn't surprise us that it comes up time and time again. Satan is also the father of lies. So, yeah, he's going to be deceptive in how he operates.
You say one of the keys for perhaps understanding it, especially vis-a-vis Christianity, is that Gnosticism at its very heart is offended by the central tenet of the Christian faith, namely the incarnation. Talk about that.
Yeah, and the background to that is that the way that God created the world, I mean, fundamentally, this gets in the Genesis 1, 2, and 3, which, especially Genesis 1 and 2 stuff. When God created the world, he did three things on each day that he created the world. He separated things out, he named them, and then he declared what he had created good. Meaning the created order is good, meaning his creation of distinct and separate beings, which can only happen through materiality. So he created the sun, the moon, and like Paul talks about, each body has its glory, its existence, its individuality, and its uniqueness. Every day, God separated something and then named it, which is to say that language also derives from this separating of the cosmos. Well, Christ falls right into that whole milieu. Christ is a distinct being, boundaried by his flesh and blood. He came to redeem the crown of God's creation, being man, and the Gnostics can't tolerate that idea. This idea that God is bounded by the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, that he's located at a place where you can say, oh, there Jesus is, that completely offends them. That's their fundamental problem, because they would say that God is something that transcends the distinctions and boundaries and borders that God set in place when he created the world.
What would be a simple layman's definition of Gnosticism so we can start to see it where it's manifested itself?
Okay. The probably the simplest thing is to believe that our world, and meaning the created world, the material realm, the entire universe, is evil and corrupt in its essence, and that our true existence is this sort of abstracted self, part of you that exists in your heart, that takes you outside of this created order and reconnects you to this, what you'd call the one or the unity or this unified thing that transcends all created order. Yeah, that, as you say layman's, and then once I get into it, I realize how esoteric that probably sounds, but you know, and that's why it is. It's very complicated to describe, but once you get it, it's sort of like, oh my goodness, you can see where it permeates throughout society.
So this idea that we as material beings, we are not material beings. That's an accident.
Right.
That is something that's wrong with the universe and something that needs correcting.
Right. Our existence in flesh and blood is a great cosmic fall. And, I mean, there's a whole story, mythology about how that happened. But once that happened, your escape or your salvation is to escape from your flesh and blood. So your body is a prison house for a trapped self. And I love that word self, because that is essentially how the Gnostic scholars even describe it. They, you know, the word in Greek is, I think, sphincter or something like that. And they've even said, you know, the best translation for this would probably be self. You know, as you find yourself, as you discover yourself, you realize that it takes you outside of this created realm. But when you talk about the created realm, again, it's so hard, this is so much important to emphasize. What does it mean to talk about the created realm? It is to talk about distinctions of beings, of male and female, of boundaries between animal and man, of just categories of beings and all this kind of thing. They see all that as the creation of a fallen world. They see the creation of being and the separation of being as the fall of our world. And so anything that unites, anything that kind of transcends the divisions and brings people together is salvific.
Someone is going to ask, at the root of that term Gnosticism is mm-hmm. that word gnosis, knowledge. What role does that play?
Yeah, the knowledge is not knowledge as we understand it. We understand knowledge almost in a more scientific way, which respects the created order and respects the divided and categorized distinctions of beings. And so when we study something that ends in ology, like biology or geology. We're studying all the different categories of different things and different beings. Gnosticism, for them, gnosis is the thing that is sort of your glimpse of the truth that we are all one, that this is a fallen world, that we're living in under illusion, that everything that you see outside is just a veil of falsity, and that your salvation is to transcend and get outside of that. And it's just a glimpse. It's a moment of enlightenment, you know, and that gets into some of the New Age ideas there.
You also say that, I mean, I would say it's parasitic because Gnosticism has ridden along with a lot of world religions, including Christianity,
yeah,
almost from the very beginning. But you say it, maybe a better way to understand it is it's syncretistic. It's able to work well, mix well with almost any religion, although it does damage to that religion itself.
Right, yeah, because it's, yeah, parasitic is a good word, because it's fundamentally against the idea that any religion would have a monopoly on the truth or a monopoly on the proper way to worship God. And they would say that, oh, these are all just earthly forms. They're all just an illusion, a delusion. You know, the true God is something we find in ourselves. So why would we need a ritual to get us to God? And so, yeah, you do see these movements in each of the main world religions. You could argue Buddhism is essentially a Gnostic religion in its essence, so they don't really have a Gnostic offshoot. But they do have elements of it there. But the Sufis of the Islam would be the Gnostic counterpart in Islam. The Jews have Kabbalah. And these are all, yeah, like Gnostic movements. In Christianity, I would argue mysticism kind of falls in line. But mysticism is a more historically acceptable form, but you do get more extreme, blatant, unorthodox Gnostic movements as well.
Pastor Peter Burfeind is our guest. We're beginning a five-part series, Gnosticism in the 21st Century America. Today, Gnosticism 101. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of its tenets, some of its viewpoints. It's rather complex, but if we understand its basic functions, as we have so far, should be a little easier. All that right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Burfeind is our guest. We're beginning a five-part series on Gnosticism in 21st century America, getting a primer on Gnosticism itself before we move on to some specific examples. But by way of example, maybe a way of kind of seeing this as we unfold the definition, do we see this played out in the sexual ethics of 21st century America? In particular, this notion that we can detach ourselves from our biological gender.
Yeah, I think that's the easiest and most basic entry point into Gnosticism. You know, the Lord created us. He separated Adam from Eve, created a male, female, created a distinction between them that's rooted in biology, that's rooted in our fleshly makeup, right? And the whole doctrine of transgenderism says that you are not defined by your body. And we are. I mean, God created us in the body. We are not someone that has a body. We are a body, and we are a soul. We are these things. And Gnosticism says, no, you just have a body. It's a mistake of the cosmos. That's not who you really are. So lurking within your body, you have this sort of neutralized self that you can develop and create on your own, and that's your salvation, is to take yourself and make it what you will make it to be, and not be defined by what your body or your family or your church or anybody tells you who you are.
Let's talk about the God of Gnosticism. You say that the namelessness of God is its fundamental premise. What do you mean?
Yeah. Oh, if you put a name to God, then you're controlling him. By us putting a name to God, we're saying that we have access to him, we have control of him, we monopolize how he's to be understood. And Christians are a perfect example of it. We say, Christ is the way to the Father, and there is no other name under heaven by which anybody may be saved. And that is, that is the essence of Christianity, that God has made himself available through a flesh and blooded person defined by the presence of Christ. Gnostics say, nope, he transcends all that. He transcends names. If he transcends bodily distinctions, certainly he's going to transcend names as well. So you see that throughout the Gnostic literature is this, he's the nameless one. He's the one beyond words. It can only be understood by negative theology. And it's even beyond negative theology. He's the unnameable one.
What does Gnosticism, both past and present, do with God as presented in Holy Scripture?
Oh, they turn him into an evil God. In fact, he is the evil God of the Gnostic myth. The good God, there was a fall from his unity that he had prior to the creation, and the one that brought the creation into being is the God of Scripture, Yahweh. They name him Yaldabaoth, and he's the one that ended up creating the world. He's the one that brought male and female into existence. He's the one that created distinctions. He's the one that created this competition and all this kind of all these concomitant evils. They reject the entire Old Testament and say that God is evil.
So as it's interacted with Christianity, and it's kind of, what did it finally look like when it had done its work on Christianity? The kind of stuff that the gospel writer John may be responding to.
What was Gnosticism's influence at the time of Scripture?
Yeah.
Well, they had... Gnosticism always worked like this, and it still works this way. You have a few people that get the gnosis. They get the insight into the truth of the cosmos. And you always get a leader to rise up. And that's one of the interesting things I came across, is that they didn't call they didn't have pastors, they didn't have priests or ministers, they had leaders. They always called them leader. Yeah, very interesting. And their leader would then be sort of a guru role and help other people to find their inner selves and find this thing. And anytime Gnosticism would hit or infect a congregation, you would basically have this small group of people who would believe themselves the frozen chosen. They're the ones that had the true knowledge of Christ's gospel. And the leaders of the church would, of course, see this as a threat. And so they said, hey, you're creating schism in the church. You're being schismatic. And the Gnostics would say, well, we have the inner truth. We know what the truth truly is. And then the leaders would, or the priests or pastors would say, no, we have it because we have the tradition on our side. We have the scripture. We have the tradition on our side. And that was the big debate between St. Irenaeus in the early church and his Gnostic counterparts. But they always rose up. They're always a cult, basically. They're always a leader that would rise up and get a gathering of people who believed he was anointed by God. And then there would be a movement that would run for a little while, and then it would kind of fade into the background and pop up in another area.
So it's elitist. in its approach.
Yeah, yeah. Because if you get the spark, if you get the insight, the enlightenment, you're part of the frozen chosen.
Let's talk a little bit about its place in society before our time runs out here. Mm-hmm. When we look at 21st century America, you had mentioned that it's kind of in the spiritual but not religious movement that seems to be growing so quickly. Is it also found, I think you mentioned before, in American evangelicalism? You even begin your book by taking us into the average megachurch for a worship service.
Yeah, that was the thing that got me started on writing the book is I felt like we needed to you know, this mega church movement that was arising, and there never seemed to be an appropriate intellectual, philosophical defense of it. And my whole understanding of dealing with this is just as, you know, the ancient prophets had to deal with these kind of neighboring idolatrous cults that were intruding into especially northern Israel worship, we have to understand the cults and the gods of our neighboring culture to understand what has infiltrated the church. And in my understanding, I mean, you even had it in the 80s where Robert Schuller had his whole self-help reformation and this new focus on the self at the expense of the centrality of God things has sort of defined the church growth, the contemporary worship movement, this really emphasis on the self and the self's emotions, on what's going on inside of you, on your emotion, on your intellect, on your will, and all this stuff. And less I'm seeing the focus put on Jesus Christ. Well, this all starts from the premise of evangelicalism, which is that you do not locate your salvation outside of you, in the sacraments, in baptism, in the church, or even in the Word of God sometimes, but salvation is something that happens through an operation of your will, your emotion, or your intellect, something that's going on inside of you. And to me, that is the essence of Gnosticism. And if you look at evangelical movements throughout history, it always degenerates into universalism of some sort. And that's what one of the fascinating things I kind of came across, is that because they are not anchored to the sacrament, they're not anchored to an understanding of Christ as God in flesh and outside of whom there's no, you don't find God outside of the flesh and blood of Christ, and that translates into the church today, they don't really, they're able to kind of drift off into all these other kind of abstractions and drift off into these other kind of movements, and there's no anchor, and so it slips into kind of a do-gooder philosophy almost. And that's essentially what liberalism is a do-gooder philosophy with a patina of Christian theology in the background.
Next time with Pastor Peter Burfeind, we're going to be looking at how Gnosticism infiltrates our culture in 21st century America, talking about it in terms of being lovesick. Pastor Peter Burfeind is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Toledo, Ohio, author of the book Gnostic America, A Reading of Contemporary American Culture and Religion, According to Christianity's Oldest Heresy. You can purchase Gnostic America at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Peter, thank you very much.
Thanks so much, Don.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., our series Christ in the Old Testament continues with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Then Friday on Issues Etc., we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. Every week, or as often as we can at the end of the broadcast week, we like to bring forward four sound bites for you to listen to and to vote on as Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Well, we've come to the end of 2016. The top vote getters of Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week we have assembled for you. Five of those top vote getters, we're going to play those sound bites for you, and you're going to get the opportunity both to pick which of those will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year for 2016, but also to win the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and notepad, and every single one of the Issues Etc. books of the month for the person with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. Now, you can vote in advance. You can also listen in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. That's Friday when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.